Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
John 15, would you pray with me? Lord, we do need that breath of God today. The renewing breath of life to invade and enfold us with a newness of understanding and of call. So speak to us, Lord. Speak to us words of hope and life, of love and grace. That we may hear the words of Jesus and bear much fruit. Lord, grant me the words that are necessary for those who have gathered to hear from you as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends who, after high school, spent 4 and in a few instances, because of the amount of time they spent in Glenwood South, 5 years sojourning in Raleigh, inform me often that you cannot have culture without agriculture. Now, they use this assertion as proof of superiority over folks like me who sojourned down the road in Chapel Hill. And I confess, I get it. As a historian, I get it. You cannot build a culture, a thriving culture in which the arts and city life and rural life and all of that combined, unless you can first feed people. So I understand historically you cannot have culture without agriculture. I just disagree with them on its use as a test of collegiate preeminence. It occurs to me, though, as I read the text this morning, that this assertion, you can't have culture without agriculture, is true theologically as well. We cannot have a culture of incarnational resurrection unless we cultivate it. Unless we till the soil and seek to plant in the seeds that will bear the fruit of resurrection around us and in us. We cannot have that culture without agriculture. So how do we extend the lessons of agriculture theologically to achieve this culture of incarnational resurrection? Well, first, I think we must understand that it is a we effort. Not a we effort like you're short. A we effort. We read this text in John 15, and I have my whole life read it singularly. Jesus is saying here, you have to abide, or you will be pruned. You have to bear fruit. You, Mark, have to. When, if you were to read it in the original text, you would find that it is in the second person plural. You all. Or, to put it in Eastern North Carolina, y'all. Y'all have to do this. Y'all have to think about this corporately to apply these lessons. So, beloved, while yes, this is a wonderful text to look at through the lens of an individual focus, we must also understand it for its corporate call to us as Grove Park today. So, how do we do it? Well, once we set our hand to the plow, we must understand that first, we have to allow a cleansing. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He says, you were not clean. I have spoken the word, and now you are clean. Now, beloved, we understand this because we know these disciples, right? We know this gang of merry men. They're going to go out and they're going to do what? Get dirty again. Because we do, right? We leave here on Sunday morning refreshed and ready to take on the world. Our souls are laid bare and we're filled with all sorts of vigor and might. And then come Monday or Tuesday or maybe at lunch today, we get right back into the pigsty. And we do it corporately as well. The word clean here is the word from which we get our word catharsis. It's an utter washing out. Clean it out totally. So are we washing things out today, beloved? Because if there are things that are around us that are scattered that will impede our growth, we're never going to find new life. You cannot plant a seed in the ground amidst a bunch of old dead shrubs, because what's going to happen? The shrubs are going to put it out before it can grow to new life. Jesus talked about in the parable about the sower who sowed over into some rocky places, and he sowed into some weedy places, and what happened? No growth. Beloved, we have to clean some things out so that nothing is crowding around, so that new growth can occur. Sometimes those are old hopes and old dreams. Sometimes, particularly in modern society, I think that it is old mindsets and old practices. I read somewhere one time where a theological sociologist said that if the church in America woke up and it was 1954 instead of 2024, it would be ready for the moment. But it is not ready for 2024. In other words, beloved, our mindsets haven't switched. We haven't seen the realities that are around us. We haven't changed our praxis so that it matches the times in which we live. We haven't changed our mindset so that we are engaged on how to deal with a world that is dramatically different than anything we have ever, ever, ever imagined. But it goes beyond that. Sometimes we must clean out old animosities and old hurts. You see, church is a place where those things can fester. Because there is such a thing as church hurt. And sometimes we like big, wide sanctuaries so that we don't have to get near those who hurt us. Beloved, as long as we allow these things to hem us in, it will choke out the new. We have to allow this cleansing that Jesus is talking about here. And beloved, we have to allow it again and again and again and again and again. There is no way under the sun this morning that you will wait till next Saturday night to take a bath. We can't do it either, beloved, spiritually. We have to be in that process of cleansing. And once we do that, once we have made room for fresh growth of resurrection, we have to enable it to take root. Verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." What does it mean to abide? Austin Shelley defines abide like this. He says it is to participate in an ongoing process of renewal through one's presence intermingled with another's. I'll give that to you again. It is participating in an ongoing process of renewal through one's presence intermingled with one another's. It's not passive either. It's active. You just can't abide. I mean, that's what we think of, right? As Baptists, we think of abiding is I'm going to come here and I'm going to sit and I shall not be moved. That's not abiding. That's just sitting. Abiding is maneuvering such that you're incorporated in such a way that you've got interlocking root systems and you're participating in each other's growth cycles. I've been reading about trees lately. And did you know that trees, as they grow down roots, can interlock those roots in such a way that trees can't walk, but trees can sort of move in such a way, and I don't mean like sway. I mean, this isn't like Lord of the Rings style stuff here, y'all. But they can move in such a way as to allow for growth of trees around them. That's amazing to me, that God would create this capability in trees. Why? Because they're abiding. They're living together. They know that they have to grow together. And so it is with us. We must abide, not just simply one with another, but to truly take root and abide in Him, as He calls us to here in this text. We must be continuously on the lookout for God everywhere around us. Everywhere. You see, beloved, we often look for God in all of the sacred spaces, right? We look for God in answers to prayer. We look for God in moves of God in different ways. And we say, yeah, that's where God is. But can we do the alternate? Can we find God in the secular and the profane spaces of life? Because don't we teach that God is everywhere? And if we just say that God can be found here within the walls of this building or within the walls of this church as it goes outside of the walls and does work, how will we ever explain and use the tools around us to talk about God to those who don't understand the ways of theology? But as we see God at work, and we start to see God in places where we've never seen God before, we begin to participate more and more and more in the active work of abiding in Him, because our mindset grows larger and larger and larger, and we see God everywhere. And then it becomes like Michael Jordan said one time. They asked Michael Jordan, "What is it like to score 60 points? And he said, "It's like when I have the ball and I shoot, the basket is the size of a big barrel, and I can't miss." Beloved, do you see God everywhere? Do you work to see God everywhere? I use this example in book club on Thursday night. You know, it's easy to see God in a hymn. It's easy to see God in a prayer. But turn your dial on your radio station to some rock and roll, for instance. Oh, preacher's now on rock and roll. Can you see God and find God, more importantly, somewhere in there? You see, I hear a love song sang by Melissa Etheridge called "Come to My Window," and I hear God in that song every time I listen to it. I love to hear Melissa Etheridge sing. And when she says, "I would stand inside my hell and hold the hand of death just to reach you," I am reminded that that's exactly what my Jesus did. And you know what? I might not can talk about incarnational Christianity with someone who's walking down the street who has never stepped foot into a church, doesn't understand the words of theology, doesn't understand what sanctification and glorification and justification is, but I can say, have you ever known love? Have you ever listened to Melissa sing about, "I would stand inside my hell and hold the hand of death just to reach you"? And have you felt that for someone else? And if they say yes, I can say, well, then let me tell you about one who did it even bigger than what you can understand or imagine or think. And there I'm abiding. There I'm participating in the work of God everywhere around me. Because suddenly I start seeing God everywhere, and that basket, like Jordan said, becomes the size of this sanctuary, and I couldn't miss a shot. I could take one from 90 feet away and still make it. And you know what that also does? It says to me, when I start seeing God at the restaurant and the grocery store and at the doctor's office and on the radio, and I start seeing God everywhere, that God is not dead. God has not forgotten us. God is still at work. And if He's still at work, that means I still have something to do, and I'm encouraged to get up and go. So we have to allow and make room for the growth of resurrection to take root. And that's why that cleansing is so necessary. Because it needs a lot of room. As the Dixie Chicks said, room to make a mistake, wide open spaces. But next, once we take root and we start to grow, we must understand that we must also allow God to prune us. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Now, you and I, when we read this passage, we think about the fact that there's dead things that need to be cut away. And beloved, there are lots of dead things that need to be cut away. But pruning also is not just cutting away dead things. It's shaping. I don't know anything about bonsai trees other than what I learned watching Karate Kid as a child. All right? But I know that Mr. Miyagi would just do these little tiny cuts, and that bonsai tree would grow in the direction he wanted it. Beloved, God wants to prune us, not just to cut away the dead, but to shape us and give us direction. And so here's the question for you, beloved. Does God shape your thoughts? Does God shape your thoughts as much as the news does? Does God shape your thoughts as much as your friends' views about things do? Does God shape your thoughts as much as your prejudices and preconceived biases do? Does God shape you? Is God pruning you? And by the way, beloved, when he prunes you and he cuts something away that is alive, it doesn't mean that it's bad. It just means he needs you to go a different direction. And that's what we should always want, right? To be in the direction that God is calling us to go. To be shaped how God wants us to look. Well, how do I do that? Well, verse 3 says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And then you go down to verse number 7, and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In other words, the word. The word is how we are shaped and molded and pruned. The word, beloved, means something. It's alive. And if we truly believe that it's alive, that means that it's not static. That means it's growing too. Which means that we can never reach the point where we say, I know it all. I mean, I know this text. I know this text, John 15. I've preached this text multiple times. And yet it was not till this week that I understood that the you was second person plural. I mean, I feel like I need to call up Duke and say, I'm due a refund. You didn't teach me right. Beloved, does the word grow in you to shape you? Does it grow in you and direct you and cause you to go out wide so that every time you come to it, even if it's the same passage again and again and again and again and again, you're still finding something new to be shaped by it. One Sunday I was at the door. And the guy come out to me and he had his finger in his Bible like this. He gets to me and he opens it up and he said, he points to it, and I could see he was on the text that we were in that morning. And he said, do you know you preached the same text 3 years ago? I said, I did? He said, yes. I write down the date of every time, every text you preach. I said, well, did I preach the same thing? He said, almost. And I could tell how he said it, that he weren't happy that I had preached the same sermon. I didn't know I'd preach the same sermon. I looked at him, because, beloved, when I get to the door, I'm tired. So sometimes the filter is gone. And he said that, and I looked at him, and I said, well, I guess you needed to hear it again. Sometimes we do, right? Sometimes God is saying to us, I need you to get this because I need you to get in the right direction for how I'm trying to get you there. But it doesn't stop at the written word, beloved. Because notice at the end he says, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Because, beloved, when we are shaped and we are directed by God, when we are pruned, that means that we know the will of God, or at least we understand it as best as we can. And that means that our prayer life aligns with what God is doing. And so it is not just a continual written word dialogue, but it is a continual dialogue with God. And now we understand why prayer is so important. Now we get why we have to stay in that continual attitude of prayer. That's why Wednesday night is so important. Because we have to be communicating with Him to hear what it is that He is saying to us at this moment in time, so that corporately and individually we may be able to be shaped and grow the way He calls us to. To create that culture again and again and again and again and again of incarnational resurrection. So how will we know we have cultivated such a culture? We will not have built grand edifices like the Babylonians. We might not have multitude of conquering like the Romans. We might not have an industrial might like the Americans. How will we, though, know that we have cultivated a culture of incarnational resurrection? Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We'll bear much fruit. Because what is fruit? Fruit, we look at fruit and we think to ourselves, it's scrumptious, right? I was at the grocery store yesterday in Chapel Hill, and it's not peach season. I know it's not peach season, but that didn't stop me from going to the bakery to see if they had peach muffins at the Wegmans. Because I love peaches. Peaches come in a can. They were put there by a man. As the song says, I love peaches. But what is a peach? What is a peach? You know that center part of the peach that we don't eat? That's the next peach tree. That's the next peach. That's new life. I just take it and throw it away, right? But that's new life right there. That's that peach tree providing new life right there in that fruit. That's what fruit is, beloved. And when we have incarnated resurrection, we are bearing fruit, which means that we are creating new life again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And then we'll know that we've built that culture of incarnational resurrection. We'll bear much fruit. And by the way, beloved, that fruit don't have to grow right here. Sometimes seeds get carried by birds far away from where that they were first dropped. And they get planted somewhere else. And that apple tree or that pear tree or that cherry tree starts growing up there. Our task is to not build forest of concentrated fruit, but to bear fruit for the kingdom. And it won't matter, by the way, because we'll have understood that we see God so much then that we just want to see it happen. We don't necessarily care where it happens. We just give ourselves over to Him, and we just want to see it happen so that we can see it happen again and again and again and again. You ever do a trick for a kid? A little kid. This week, Scout had her 9th birthday. And I went looking at all these pictures. She's not a little kid anymore. I kept showing these pictures to Eliza all throughout Thursday. I kept saying, "Where'd she go? Where'd she go?" When she's little, you can do a trick for her. You know what she'd say? "Do it again. Do a trick for it. Do it again." We are called to be the children of God. And so all we should ever want to say to God is, "Do it again. God, we saw you bear fruit there. Do it again. God, we saw you bear fruit here. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again." And we should just laugh. Because in the presence of God, there is much joy. And that's our goal. North Carolina State has the Ag Extension Program. Takes agriculture out into all parts of North Carolina beyond Hillsborough Street. This morning, let us found the Grove Park Agriculture Extension Program and take the message of the abiding God out into the world around us, that we see fruit growing everywhere, and we just simply say, "Do it again." Let's pray. Lord, I really cannot pray much more than "do it again." So that's what I pray. Do it again in us. Give us an incarnational resurrection culture. Endow us with your power to do the necessary agricultural things in our hearts and in our minds, that we may find ourselves bearing much fruit. So that we see you do it again. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.